Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we come, we're looking for your direction. We're looking for your wisdom, for your knowledge, and for your way of bringing us closer and closer to you. As we look at your words, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit can take these words and put them in our hearts exactly where they need to be, that we can understand in truth and in spirit what it is that you have for us here today. It's a special day because we're celebrating, in essence, your birth from the death. Though it happened many, many years ago and only needed to happen once, we look at this point here and realize that this whole Easter season is really the biggest part of the Christian year. But it doesn't, like I said before, it doesn't end here. It's every day that we have that, we can carry that with us. So the things that are taught by the Holy Spirit, Lord, let those endure in our hearts forever. We praise you and we give you thanks, Lord. Amen. The message we have is called, oh my gosh, the Word of God. And it's really good to be able to look at that and to understand how important that is. What we're going to do is we're going to take a few words that Jesus said, and I'm going to show you how that has carried through on Jesus' ministry and even beyond as well. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back a little bit before his crucifixion and see some of the things that Jesus had said, one thing in particular, and from there we're going to then take that same scripture verse after his death and to see how that made a difference in the lives of the people around him. Back in John chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, there was a time where Jesus was being challenged. Jesus went through the temple and kind of disrupted things a little bit. He kind of like took out all the money changers and all the merchants and stuff, and he claimed that the temple is the church, or the temple at the time is to be a house of prayer, not a den of robbers and stuff. And then the leaders came to him, and they wanted to know. In this case right here, the Jews responded to this event that Jesus did. And he says, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? To disrupt our pattern of the things that we do. Right? That's what they want to know. And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. That's his comment to proving his authority to be able to call this a house of prayer versus a den of robbers. Right? That's Jesus' response to that. And they reply, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? And Scripture is so good sometimes, because God knows how thick we can be. So they put this line in there afterwards to realize, but the temple he had spoken of was his body, not the actual temple where they were doing all their sacrifices and their traditional obedience to the festivals and all of that sort of thing. Jesus says that if you destroy me, kill me, I will raise it to life again in 3 days. That's what he said way back in the beginning of John. All right? Now, why is that really significant? That this was going to be said here. Obviously, the leaders didn't understand this comment that was made, because they thought, you know, it took 46 years to build that temple. There's no way he alone is going to be able to do that, because you would look at the massive number of stone makers and all those, the gold people that can mold gold and silver and bronze and make the ornaments and stuff for the temple, and just the greatness of all that. There's no way one person could do that sort of thing. But this very comment, destroy this temple and I will raise it again 3 days later, it comes back. People remembered those words, right? So here we are. Jesus is now standing trial. Almost trial. They're trying to find a way, the chief priests, trying to find a way to kill Jesus. And they're looking for people to come forward as a witness about things that Jesus has said that they can convict him on and actually say, aha, gotcha, death to you, right? So look what comes up from the witnesses. And then some of them stood up, this is Mark 14, 57 through 62, then some of them stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands. Yet even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. We'll stop there for a moment and everything. Why would people bring this up? I mean, it makes like no sense that this guy is going to say, if they believe that Jesus was going to destroy that stone temple and then build it up in 3 days again, why not let him? I mean, nobody can do that, right? I mean, that's just an impossible feat for any human to do that. But yet, it's being used by these witnesses that are coming forth so they can find a way to kill Jesus. But there's no agreement on it. Like here you can say, this is statement that, you know, that this, what was it? I will destroy this temple made with human hands and in 3 days later build another one not made with hands. Jesus didn't say that, right? So the idea is that when these other witnesses were coming in and hearing the same sort of thing, there wasn't any consistency at that. So then the high priest asked them point blankly, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus responds, I am. 2 points with that one. That's confirming that he is the Messiah. And he's using the very term that God gave Moses to tell the Israelites who he was. God Almighty. Right? And then he says, then Jesus adds a little bit more to it. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Oh, this just infuriated. You know. And they tore their clothes, and here's the point now where they're like, yes, now we've got something that we can kill him with. Right? They send him up into trial. And the trial goes through that, yes, Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. Right? And while he's being crucified, in Mark 15, 29 through 32, it says this, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads saying, so, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come on down, come down from the cross and save yourself. Again, here, this whole aspect of what Jesus said is coming back again. Why does it seem so important that they have to keep reminding the people around them that Jesus said these very words, destroy this temple and 3 days later, I'll build it back up, right? In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Think about this. The chief priests asked Jesus point blankly, who are you? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, I am. Did they believe him? No. They crucified him, right? So now he's up on the cross. They're insulting him for saying that he could, you know, if you destroy this temple and 3 days later, I'll rebuild it. And they're mocking him what they consider pretending to be the Christ. We will believe you if you just come down from there on your own and heal yourself as you healed others. They won't believe until after the event. So they say. But they have to experience the idea of Christ coming off that cross and living before they could actually believe. And that's actually really, really important along with the message that we've got here, that it continues to be like that. So then we get, as we read earlier this morning, we're going to we go to Matthew 28:6, and there's an angel, right, sitting on that stone, talking to a couple women that have come to that tomb. And this is what he says. The angel says to the women, "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." Now, why would the angel use those words again? Those were the words that Jesus spoke about, the words that the chief priests and the Pharisees didn't understand what Jesus was saying, the very words that those people passing by Christ mocked him over. The Pharisees used those words to mock him again. And yet these are the words now that the angel are saying, "Hey, he told you that if you kill or destroy this temple, 3 days later, I'll rebuild it." Look what happened. The angel is speaking now just what Christ said. That what he said became truth. I mean, it was truth before then, but now he's talking about it in the after effect. So it's kind of interesting, because when Jesus ends up meeting a couple gentlemen that are believers, and they're walking on this road to Emmaus, and they end up meeting the stranger, not knowing that it's Jesus, this guy starts talking to the two men. And he mentions something in there. Let's go to that. Oh, I'm sorry, too. I wanted to put John 2:22. It says here that after he was raised from the dead, after Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken to them. Right? It seems like the disciples didn't even believe him until after the resurrection. Right, until after it all happened. So we get to this part here after the resurrection, but these guys haven't met him. In Luke 24, we're going to look at 22 through 27 and verse 32. It says, in addition, some of our women... So this is on the road to Emmaus. Some of our women amazed us. These were the two men speaking to Jesus, who again didn't know that they were Jesus. It says, they went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, this is the one walking with him, who is actually Jesus, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah had to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And then they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And you think about this in the sense that the words of Jesus burned in those people, in their hearts. Why? Because it was truth. That the words of God are true. Amen. We don't always understand that word of God. That doesn't make it false. That doesn't make it an error. What's that?
The word of God is so powerful.
Yes.
That it just wipes things out and brings you nothing but the truth.
Yes. And it does. It all together, it's all about His Word and the fact that we hold on to that Word, especially in those times when we're hurting. Now, how can we know that we can hang on to those words? Because they're the words of God. Just as plain and simple as that. And that His words have meaning to them. His words have eternity to them. We can all pass away, But the Word of God will always remain forever and ever and ever.
Amen.
Yeah, Loretta.
I've never seen this part before. It really spoke out to me. How so often in sermon jars and other pastors will use Old Testament to tell about Christ coming later on. Even Christ did that with his disciples back then. He started with Moses and told him, don't you remember? Moses did this. And they said, this will come. That was me.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. It's like, it is pretty amazing. It's the Word of God really touches us all in so many different ways. And then we get to this point where Jesus shows himself. Remember, the disciples went to the tomb, found it empty. But then Jesus appears to them in this room here. So I want you to look at this part here. It's kind of interesting. In Luke 24, 36 to 49, he says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, my feet. Now, why would he say hands and feet? Why would he say to look at those? Yeah, that's where the piercings were from the crucifixion. They weren't there before the crucifixion. They were there during and after the crucifixion. So what Jesus is saying, look at me, I am who I say I am, right? He says, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to here to eat? And he gave them a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence, right? So that's ghosts don't eat and stuff like that. That's the whole point of that sort of thing there, right? Just a fellowship with food. But Jesus wasn't done talking to them yet. He wanted to add something more, right? In order to get that point of belief. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Just what you were saying, Loretta, right? Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, now this is important. This is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Why does Christ keep that statement coming alive? Right? He keeps saying that. And then he says, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit in terms of that clothing. Jesus Christ, because he dying on the cross, God can now enter our hearts. Because he died for the sins that separated us from the Father. Those sins have been taken care of. Now God can reside in us. And instead of having an ark where they would carry it around with poles and stuff because that's where God resided, now God can reside in your heart. And when I say that, I mean, I don't mean, boom, boom, boom. I just mean your essence of who you are. God can come inside you because he died and 3 days later he came back. That's significant. God spoke this to the disciples so that when it did happen, they would believe. But shouldn't they have believed before? That when God speaks to you, do you have to wait until something happens before you actually believe? In John 12, 47 through 50, I want you to look at the power of the word that Jesus is speaking about here. We looked at one particular phrase, but there's more than that. Jesus has spoke about many things. He says, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world, right? To die for our sins. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words that I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak my own, but my Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Jesus' words are important. Every one of them. His words bring life, eternal life. And it says that if you reject His word, right, if you reject His words, you will be condemned on the last day. That when you stand before Jesus, He's going to want to know, do you believe or do you not believe in my word? Yeah. We look at this. We're going to look at another scripture verse here in Matthew 12, 36 through 37. He says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. Two words will acquit you. Two basic words. I believe. So what is it you believe in? That Jesus Christ died for your sins. And you live to honor God every moment of your life. That's what acquits you. You believing. What condemns you?
Unbelief.
I do not believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. It's as simple as that. It is simple as hearing the words in John 2 where Jesus says, destroy this temple and 3 days later I'll rise it again. And we don't believe until after He's put on that cross, dies, and 3 days later an angel tells us everything that He said has come true. And then when Jesus appears to His disciples, reminds them again, remember when I said this? Look, it's come true. And even then they had issues in terms of believing. This Easter season, I don't want you to have doubt. I don't want you to have anything in here that would restrict you from your relationship with God. God has done everything possible for you to be with Him. You just have to believe. I think I've told you this before. My students, I always tell my 7th graders this because it really gets them going. And I tell them, I have never ever failed a student in my life. 30 years of teaching, I never failed a student. So they're thinking, this is an easy class. Probably don't have to do anything. And Mr. Gold's going to pass us. And then I said, but students have chosen to fail in my class. Right? I've done everything I can to get them to pass. But if they choose not to do those things, it's not my fault. It's the same thing with Christ. He has done everything possible to bring that relationship with God the Father to you by dying on the cross and speaking about that, even before He did it, that you would believe. But just as I've had students fail my class, there have been people that have rejected the message of Christ. And it seems like it makes no sense. Because God loves you so much that He died for everyone. That everyone's sins can be taken care of. And He came to New Life to prove that point. And yet people still don't believe. So the question I've got for you is, why is it that we don't believe until after? After what? Well, whatever. After an event that finally got your mind joggling that maybe I should be thinking about God? Maybe after a sickness or a death or a diagnosis of cancer? Why do we always wait until after the event instead of just believing them now. Starting today, to believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Why? Because He said so. And every bit of what He said is truth. Why do we hold back? This Easter season, make a choice to live for God. Even if you aren't sure who He is, I'm telling you right now, the Word of God is good stuff. It's what we should all be living by. And we serve a living God. This Easter season is a reminder of that, that Jesus isn't dead, His ministry isn't stopped, it's going on, and it will go on for eternity with or without you. God wants you in that eternity with Him. So what say you? Do you believe?
Yes. Or these are...
Yeah. Remember the words of God. He can say something before an event happens, and it will happen. He can remind us after the event that it happened, and He said those words before. Just to prove that it's truth. And what holds us back from believing? Because there's people that will go through horrendous situations in their life. Kids where their parents divorce, right? That's always hard. Parents that have kids that get into drugs and alcohol. Children that die sometimes for no reason. At that point, do you give up on God? Because you don't believe His Word as being truth and shared? Is it a point where you start to want to know who God is because everything else seems to be falling apart? There's nothing left? What if you knew and trusted God before all those events came? That you have something to hang on to when this world has nothing to give you. That's good. That's what I hang on to. And this Easter season is a good reminder to me that His Word is eternal. It's powerful, as Fern was saying. And it's good stuff. It is the best nurturing that we can have in our lives. Why do we always wait to believe? God says, believe now. Amen? Lord, I just thank You for this word, and I thank You for this time that we have, and to realize that words do make a difference. I'm just reminded too that I remember having a workshop at school, and I talked about the abuse that people go through. People go through verbal and emotional and vocal abuse. And the survivors say the hardest ones to get over are the words that are spoken. Words do have power. The words of God are special. And they have an eternal goodness. When Jesus says, "Peace be with you," when He enters, He means it. God is with you. And as believers, when we stand before God, our sins are covered. For those who have rejected the message, they've rejected that covering. Lord, I ask that You be with all of us and be with those non-believers, that their hearts will turn, they'll be softened, that they will come to know who Jesus is and believe the Word of God, so that they too will have eternal life with God. Father, we pray all of this through Your Son, Jesus. We speak about this during the Easter season because it's important. We pray all of this through Your Son. And we say, Amen.